Amen, amen. Okay, very long sermon title. One of Satan's most successful tricks that keeps us from a deep relationship with God. Does Satan want you to have a relationship with God? Yay or nay? Nay, that would be a nay. Well, let me ask you, what is the essence of religion? Why are we here? Why do we read our Bibles? Why do we pray? Why do we share our faith? What is the essence of religion? You know, in church, we often get the idea that religion consists in understanding things and doing things. Understanding things and doing things are not bad. We must understand truth. We must live the truth. Amen. But is that the essence of religion? Is that the core of it? I want to suggest to you that though understanding things and doing things are important, that's not the core. That's the result of the core. Well, what is the core? Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 17, verse 3. And it says, "And this is life eternal, that they might do what, friends? What does it say? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." What is eternal life? What is the core of religion? Why are we here? To know God. Well, you might be saying, wait a minute, Gabe, isn't that understanding things? No. It's different. That word know and that concept of knowing someone in Scripture is different than a head knowledge. For instance, you can know a lot about famous people, right? But do you know that famous person? It's different to know about someone and to know someone. In the Bible, when Adam and Eve had their first child, it says, "And Adam knew his wife." It implies a deep, intimate, close relationship. What's eternal life? To know God. To know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Knowing God, connecting with him, becoming one with him, experiencing him. And I find this as I've traveled and been to a lot of different churches. I find people that know a lot about God, but when you plunge into their life, their experience, they have not experienced God. How sad to sit in church decade after decade to know things and yet not experience what it's like to become one with God. And this is the core of religion. Essentially what we're doing, we're trying to get back what was lost in the Garden of Eden. What was lost in the Garden of Eden? Face-to-face communion with God. Man talking to his God face-to-face. That's what we lost. We don't have that anymore. And this process, this great controversy we're going through, is all to get back to that. God wants to get back to the place where we have that same connection. And so the core of religion is to know God. And the result of that is we become like God. When you know God, you become like him. That's the key. A lot of people think we become like God by doing things. No, we become like God by understanding things. Not necessarily. We become like God by experiencing him, by knowing him. That is the core. And Satan has capitalized on this, and he's used this nasty little trick to keep millions of people in church from having a deep relationship with him. And I'm going to tell you what that nasty little trick is. But to understand that, we have to understand what is at the center, what is at the core of every sin. Let me take a quick poll. What do you guys think? What's the core? Separation from God? In essence, that's a very good answer. I'm looking for a different answer. So what would you say is at the core?
Selfishness.
Bingo. Which is a consequence of being separated from God. Absolutely. Selfishness is at the core of every sin. Sister White was given a very interesting vision. She said, on the morning of October 23rd, 1879, about 2 o'clock, the Spirit of the Lord rested upon me, and I beheld scenes in the coming judgment. Language fails me in which to give an adequate description of the things which passed before me. Then it goes on and she says, another book was opened wherein were recorded the sins of those who profess the truth. Under the general heading of what? Selfishness came every other sin. At every single sin, no matter what it is, at the core of that sin is selfishness. Me before you. Kind of our children's story was like that, wasn't it? We talked about that in our children's story. I want the biggest piece. I want to be first. And I find myself, I have to catch myself sometimes like if it's a really great powder day at Heavenly, I get there and I get early and I see all the people. I'm still getting my gear and I see all the people getting in line before me. And I'm like, no, me first. They're going to take my tracks, you know. I'm like, stop. That's wanting the biggest piece. I'm still doing it, you know. Selfishness. And we see this with Lucifer. I shall ascend to the throne of God. I shall be like the Most High. It's the core of it. And this affects everything in our life. It affects how we relate to each other in the world. It's about what can I get out of you? What do you do for me? What do you bring to the table for me? And it also trickles down into how we relate to God. It bleeds into our relationship with God. And we can essentially look at God in two ways. There's more than two, but I'm just going to focus on these two. The first is God as the magic genie. God as the magic genie. And this is the prevalent view. If you just talk to a secular religious person, for lack of a better word, you know what I'm talking about, people who believe in God but don't really read their Bible or go to church, and you ask them to describe their view of God, this is it. He's the big guy upstairs who you pray to, and then he trickles down his blessings, and you get promotions, and you know, get protected from accidents, and, you know, healed and stuff like that. And this is also the God of emergencies. When times are bad, God hears from you. When times are good, he doesn't hear from you. This is the God as a genie approach. This is the pagan model. This is how every pagan religion, related to their deity this way. God was someone you appeased, and when you appease him correctly, you get the blessings. And so they had a God for everything. There was a God for the harvest. There was a God for, you know, the fertility. There was a God for war. There was a God, you name it. They had a God for everything. You gave sacrifices to those gods, and when you did it right, you got the rain came, the crops did well, you won battles, you know, the women had lots of children, and you prospered. And then if something bad happens, they'd say, oh no, we didn't satisfy the God. Who isn't paying their, you know, dues to God? And so this was a big deal in the ancient Roman Empire when Christians wouldn't burn incense to the idols. They would say, these people, they're threatening our entire empire. They're threatening the prosperity of the empire, these people that refuse to burn incense to the idols. And it became a big conflict because Christians believe in keeping the first commandment, have no other gods before me. So you could relate to God this way. And then you could relate to God as a close, loving father, understanding God as a personal being who wants a personal relationship with you. There's more than these ways to look at God, but these are the two prominent ways. Might I suggest that when you first came to God, well, let me stop before I go there. Between these two, which is the way you feel you relate to God? You don't have to say it out loud, just in your head. I'm guessing most of you are saying number two. I like to suggest that you're half right. When we come to God for the first time, we're largely here. We're largely here. As you continue in your relationship with God, you move out of that zone slowly but surely into here. And I presented these as two different ways, but it's not like it's either all one or all the other. You can be somewhere in between. Sometimes you relate to God as a father, and sometimes he's the genie. He's the guy that, you know, come, give me stuff. People need to be healed. People, you know, this person needs to have their rent paid. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it wrong to ask God for things? Is that a sin? No. Do we have scriptures where God actually invites us to ask him for things? We do. We have many scriptures. We're told to pray for the Holy Spirit. He says, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. God plainly tells us to do this. But is that the core of religion? No, it's not the core of religion. And so we have to understand this. And you know, experiences, emergencies will bring this out. I remember, for instance, when Jennifer first got diagnosed with cancer, not first, but after we started getting into it, we realized this was really not going well. You know what thought came to me? God, how could you? After all, you know how long we've been in ministry? You know how many Bible studies we've given? You know how many people we've helped? And this? How could you? Do you know what that's a result of? That's the genie. That's the genie approach. You know, God, I've done X for you. You deserve to give me Z. I put in this time, you're supposed to give me this result. And I saw that I had more of this in my experience with God than I thought I did. And so this is part of sanctification, is moving from here to here, where all you want is the presence of God. And you just are satisfied with whatever comes from his hand, whether it's good things or bad things. Don't we see this in the experience of Job? His life fell apart. His wife said, curse God and die. And he said, shall we accept good from the Lord's hand and not evil? Job was fully embraced into that second section there. Now, how do we tell? How do I know how much I have of, you know, the first way versus the second way? Well, there's some ways that can indicate how much of this we have. How do we know if we have a pagan view of God? Number one, do you have a devotional life? Do you have a devotional life? And a devotional life is how we draw close to God personally. That's the idea, is how we draw close to God personally. In the pagan religion, there was no such thing as like a devotional life. You did sacrifices, but you didn't attempt to connect personally to Zeus or to, you know, whatever the deity was. So do you have a devotional life? If you don't, might I suggest you're probably well entrenched in the pagan model. What an incredible thing that you could relate to the true God in a pagan way. What a trick. What a trick. Do you have a devotional life? That's the first point. And if you don't, start today. It's a new day, amen? Here's the second one. This is what we're going to focus on for the majority of this message. What does your prayer life sound like? If the majority, and let me emphasize that, if the majority of your prayers sound like, God bless me with this, God please fix this, God give me that, if the majority of your prayers sound like this, might I suggest you're in the first category. You're in the camp of the genie model, which is the pagan model. And this is a problem. Our prayers could actually be a warning on our dashboard to let us know, I am relating to the true God in a pagan way. Again, there's nothing wrong with asking God for things. God invites us to ask for things, but is that the core? Is that the center? Is that why we pray? I go to my knees because I need to get stuff. Is that why we pray? Friends, might I suggest that is not the reason for prayer, to get things. The reason for prayer is to become one with God, to experience him, to come into a relationship with him. And if our prayers look a lot like this, we are meandering into that pagan model. Now, so let me just bring out, what's the nasty little trick Satan uses to keep us from a deeper relationship with God? He gets us to think that prayer is about asking God for things. If we continue our whole Christian experience with this understanding, you can live your whole life in church and not ever get into a deep relationship with God. This thinking will prevent you from getting close with God. You know, genies, you don't get close to genies. They're things, you know, it's almost like a vending machine, an ATM. Now, I want to show you something. You remember that story of the prodigal son ran away from home, got all bad. Then remember, the story ends with the second character. Who's the second character? The older brother. The older brother. Remember, he hears they're having a big old celebration in the house, and he's in the field working. He's like, what's this all about? And they're like, oh, your younger brother came back, and your father killed the fatted calf, and we're having a great celebration. How did he feel? He was super upset. What? This squanderer, and my father's using all his, you know, killed the fatted calf, and he was upset. Now, the father goes out to talk to the older brother, and the father said something. I don't know if you've ever picked up on it. When the father is appealing to the older brother that he shouldn't feel this way, notice what he says. Luke 15:31, he says, son, thou art ever with me, and all I have is thine. I never saw that before. What did he say? What was the reason that the son should be satisfied? He said, you have me. Is it about my stuff? Are you just after my inheritance? Is that what this all is all about? You just wanted you just want the land, you just want the property, you just want the home? Is that what this is all about? You have me. Your younger brother, he got the short end of the stick. He was far away from me. He didn't have me. He suffered being in separation from me. You've had me this whole time. Was that not enough? Was that not enough? And yet this older brother is a picture of so many people in church. When they don't get the stuff, when they don't get the lifestyle that they thought God was going to give them, when they don't get the financial situation they thought God was going to give them, they get all burnt out of shape. And God said, you've had me this whole time and you're upset? You think you're at a loss? You've had me. And we see that this can easily happen. You know, it's interesting to watch our children. Children have the pagan model of connecting with God. What do children's prayers sound like? Dear God, thank you for the food. Give us a good day. Keep us safe. Help us to have a good time. What is it largely? Is it connecting with God? No, it's stuff. Give us a good day. Keep us safe. You always hear, keep us safe. That's a big thing for kids. And friends, you know, it's some people could spend 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years in church, and their prayers still are on this level. We're still praying like children after so long in church. What's the purpose of prayer? Connecting with God. And friends, God wants us to take it to the next level. God wants us to go deeper. And again, it's not like you're 100% in this camp or that camp. There's gradients in between. And I asked myself, and you could ask yourself this morning, how much of that pagan model is in my religion? How much of my religion is asking God for stuff, asking God for things? In Genesis chapter 14, Abraham had he had saved Lot. And after that, in Genesis chapter 15, he was scared because he was fearing retribution from those kings. And God came to him and he said something to him. It says in Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram, in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward. So he said, Abraham, don't worry, I'm your shield. Oh, also another thing, the king of Sodom had offered him all this money. And do you remember what Abraham said? No, you keep it. Just let the guys who came with me take whatever they've lost financially from taking this trip with me. I'll refuse it. And God says, I'm your shield. You don't have to be scared for retribution from these kings. And I am your reward. You've just rejected these. You could have taken great gifts from Sodom and Gomorrah. You didn't take them. I'm your reward. Abraham's reward was having God, the presence of God. We all know David, King David in the Bible. David had this nailed. You read the Psalms, David had this down. Psalm 16:11. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 16 and verse 11. I want to show you one of my favorite Psalms. It says, you will show me the path of life. In thy what, friends? In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Where is joy? It's in the presence of God. You know what I learned when I started meditating on this passage? When people get into drugs and alcohol, you know what they're looking for? They're looking for the presence of God. That God-shaped void in their heart. When people get into relationships for fulfillment, they're looking for the presence of God. When people get into success or money, whatever it is, they're looking for the presence of God. Only the presence of God can fill our hearts. And that's what people are looking for. Happiness, joy is in God's presence. It says in Psalms 21, verse 6, for thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. Again, where's gladness? It's being in the presence of God, seeing his face. Psalms 36, 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink the rivers of thy pleasures. And see, being in God's house, being in close proximity to him, that's where pleasure is. That's where joy is. That's where happiness is. It's a really cool testimony here from Sister White. She says, I was here at Samalakana, I don't know, New York. Okay, thanks. I spoke three times to the people, my head still afflicted. When almost discouraged, thinking I must give up the future appointments. When I knelt to pray, suddenly the glory of the Lord shone round about me. The whole room seemed to be filled with the presence of God. What did she say? I was happy, so happy. I did not sleep scarcely any of that night because of the gladness of heart and the peace and comfort from the Lord, which passeth all knowledge. When was the last time you couldn't sleep because you were so happy? Probably like when you were five before, like the day before Christmas, right? Like that's the only time I can remember having struggling with sleeping due to joy. Normally we have a hard time sleeping because of stress or we're in some kind of turmoil. The presence of God, when God's presence came in the room, she was so happy she couldn't sleep. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. Not just that, there's healing in God's presence as well. Notice Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. That idea of wings, that means close proximity. Do you remember when Jesus, he wept over Jerusalem? He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks. And you see how hens gather their chicks, and with their wings, they pull them close. And when it talks about healing in the wings, that's healing is in the close proximity, the close presence of God. Friends, do you have anything that you need healed from? Do you have any emotional wounds? Do you have any scars in your soul? Life is hard. Life is tough. Where's that healing? It's in God's presence. It's in God's presence is where the healing is. I also believe physical healing comes in God's presence as well. That's a whole nother topic. And you know, it's so sad to be in church for a while and to see people hurting and broken right in the place, right next to the place of healing. Isn't that ironic? Isn't that sad? You know, there was a time where a man was going to physical therapy, and as the story is relayed, he was going to his physical therapist, came to the office. You know, you got to check in at the office. You give their name, what time's your appointment, so-and-so. Okay, who's your appointment with? This therapist. And as this guy's checking in, the receptionist lady's checking him. She goes, you know, like that. She kind of moves her neck. He's like, what's going on? She goes, oh, man. My neck's just bothering me. He's like, is it painful? She goes, oh yeah, it's very painful. He's like, you work in a physical therapist's office. Did you ever get time to see the therapist here? No, I'm too busy. I'm too busy. I don't have time. Isn't that ironic? Experiencing pain in the very place where this healing of that pain takes place. A lot of people are that way in church. In the very place, they carry this emotional pain, and yet, year by year, they're in the place of healing, but don't ever experience that healing themselves. Why? One of the reasons can be, there's many reasons, but one of them can be is if we think that our relationship with God is about asking for things, we will not have that healing because we will never come into his presence, and in his presence is healing under his wings. So, what's the solution? Thankfully, the solution is very easy. It's not complicated. The solution? When you pray, spend the first half of your prayer just thanking and praising God. It's not rocket science, huh? It's something easy that we can do. Just spend time, first half of your prayer, thanking and praising God. This, slowly but surely, will bring you into God's presence, which is where joy is, which is where healing is. And here's some tips. Stop really think about it. Take it slow and just let it soak into your being. And as you do this, you'll be brought into God's presence. An example would be, Lord, I'm just so blessed I have a good paying job. Thank you. Thank you. Just let it soak in. Just let the gratitude that you have from that soak in. And as you move to the next thing, Lord, thank you so much. It's cold outside, but I have a warm home. Thank you for that warm home. Take it slow. Just let it soak in. And as you move to the next one and the next one, slowly but surely, you'll be brought into God's presence. And I think this really gets heightened. I said thanks and praise. In my experience, I feel God's presence most in the praise portion than the thanksgiving portion. They're both fantastic, but the praise portion is where I really feel God's presence. And as you just praise Him for who He is, Lord, You're a provider. You've provided for me. Lord, You're perfect. Lord, You never fail. Lord, You've promised You will never leave me. You have never left me. You've been there for me in every hard time of my life. As you just go on and go on, slowly but surely, God's presence will become more and more real to you. Now, I want to share with you, there will be times where you'll do that, and it will be nice. It'll be nice. But friends, I'm telling you, there will be times where when you do this, the presence of God will be so real to you. There have been times I've been brought to tears just because the presence of God was so palpable in the room. And I've thought, what? This is what I came to God for. This is religion. This is spirituality. This is it, the presence of God. And when you experience that, that is what changes you. The presence of God. And that's what empowers you to keep His word, to do His word. It's wonderful. And like the hymn says, as you continue this and you make it a habitual practice, the things of this world will become strangely dim. You'll say, God's presence is so much better. It's so much better than anything this world has to offer. Now, Satan hates what I'm sharing with you, and I'll share with you why. Please turn with me in the Bible to Revelation chapter 14. Open your Bible to Revelation chapter 14. We're going to see this has a last day application. Revelation 14, 7. First angel's message. We're all Adventists here. We should be familiar with this. All right. It says, saying with a loud voice, do what? Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him that made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters, pointing to worship to God as a creator, which can only be done by observing the fourth commandment. That's not the point of this message. I want to focus on the first point. Fear God and give Him what? Glory. So and the first angel is calling the whole world in the last days to give God glory. I want to suggest to you that's a call for people to have this experience that I'm talking about right here. How do you say that, Gabe? Well, notice this. Do you remember when Moses, he was receiving the Ten Commandments up in Mount Sinai? He had a request. He asked God, show me Your glory. And God answered his request. And in the next chapter, chapter 34, it says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Moses said, show me Your glory. And what did God show him? His character. He showed him His character. And after that, God said, you know, Moses, it's time to go down. The Israelites are having a huge party down there. They've already broken this law. They've already broken this covenant. And as Moses went down, do you remember what was going on with his face? His face was just showing with glory. In verse 33, it says, and when Aaron and all the children saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near to him. Do you remember what they asked to put over him? Said, put a veil on his face. So they put a veil on. They couldn't behold that glory. Where did he get that glory from? From the presence of God. You remember, who knows, a little Bible trivia, how long was Moses up on that mountain with God? 40 days. 40 days in the presence of God. And he came out and he was glowing. And the children of Israel that were involved in this huge pagan party, they couldn't behold it. They couldn't behold it. And then we see the first angel said, fear God and give Him glory. And then we have this amazing prophecy in Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. It says, and after those things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the whole earth was lightened with His glory. How is it lightened with His glory? Is it because everyone in planet Earth gets converted? We know that's not true. It's because the church is manifesting the character of God in its full brilliance. How did they get the ability to do that? These people know how to practice God's presence. They live in the presence of God. They've mastered the skill, if you will, of doing that. And when we learn how to consistently be in God's presence, we give Him glory with our lives. And when the church is giving God glory, the end will come very soon, friends. We'll get to go home and share in that real glory and have that face-to-face communion that we lost. I've been really practicing this a lot in my own life recently. And I've always had a section of praise and thanksgiving in my prayer life, but I've felt the last 5 months like growing that time. So I've really amplified that time where I praise and thank God. And there are times where I've spent an hour just thanking and praising God. And it's just, it's been marvelous for me. Many of my sermons that I've preached here, several have come to me. The idea just struck me while I was in that time. It just came. And there are times where I'm struggling with something and the thought that I need, it just comes to me during that time, during that prayer session, when I'm in that time. And I get many profound thoughts that really mean a lot to me. Well, as many of you know, I was on a trip for 2 weeks. I went to the East Coast, and then I came back for a day, and then I went to Hawaii, and then I came back. And just all of that traveling, it messes with your sleep. I'm in all these different time zones, you know, 3 hours backward, 3 hours forward, back. And then when I got back, my sleep, since I've gotten back, my sleep has really suffered. And it's more than just the traveling. The traveling kind of set it off. I developed this really bad arm pain. And I know what it's from. There's a beach in Hawaii. It's called Magic Sands. But my wife and I renamed it Magic Slams because it's a really wicked beach break, you know. And I was body surfing on that beach, and I got magically slammed, let's put it that way. And I landed right on my shoulder. It just tossed me right in the sand. And I was like, you know, it was sore, but I had some residual arm pain from that. And that kept me up one night for a large portion of the night. Then that got better, and I got this back pain, like, out of nowhere. And that kept me up several nights in a row. And my sleep just has not been very, very good. And I don't know about you. I mean, I could skip meals. I can go on super long hikes. I can, you know, be a little dehydrated. But when I don't get sleep, watch out. It does not go well for me. Like, my cognitive well-being just goes down. Like, that's an Achilles heel for me. And, you know, the Bible says Satan goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You guys have seen National Geographic. You see what lions do. When lions are looking at a large prey of, you know, zebras or wildebeest, who do they go for? The weakest, whether it's the elderly or the sick or the young ones. Satan is the same way. When does he really come in and hit us? When we're low. When we're low. And one day at work, I just got so tired. I was like, I got to go lay down. It just was really accumulating on me. And I was on my bed, and the lion attacked. And I was spiritually attacked. And I don't know if you know what I'm talking about by spiritually attacked. I'm not talking about like physical attack. It's when your mind gets flooded with discouraging thoughts. And it seems like no matter what you do, you can't produce an encouraging thought. And like, heavy emotions just fall on you like a dark fog. I don't know if any of you know what I'm talking about. James and Ellen White, you read in their life sketches, they experience this on multiple occasions, many times. It's spiritual attack is what it is. And I recognize what was happening, but then something else happened. As these negative thoughts and these discouraging thoughts were just pressing on me, all of a sudden this flood of Bible verses came from the other side of my mind. Bible verses I'd been memorizing, and they just flooded in my mind. And I got this very strong impression, say these out loud. And I started quoting them one after the other. And this battle went on for like, I don't know, like over an hour. It was a battle, friends. It was a battle. And it was weird. It was like these discouraging thoughts would come and another verse would come. These discouraging thoughts would come and another verse would come. And I was like watching this battle going on right in my head. It was really interesting. And as I, thank God, the Lord gave me the grace to prevail. And as I claimed that final promise and I got up off the bed, it was time to go, I felt better. The discouragement, the dark cloud was gone. And I thought, you know, I've never sensed God's presence Well, one other time, I've sensed God's presence so real. It was almost like someone was there coaching me. Like every time a discouraging thought would come, here's the quote this Bible verse. Another discouraging thought would come, quote this Bible. It was like I had a coach there right next to my bed, like feeding me these verses. It was incredible. It was like God was just there, like walking me through this thing. And I realized, you know, I've been practicing God's presence in times of peace, and now I have it in a time of war. Friends, we're going to need God's presence. We need it in the time of peace if we're going to have it in the time of war. And so perhaps as you look at your relationship with God, maybe you've thought to yourself, you know, maybe it's a little bit heavier on the asking for things side than it is just trying to be with Him, just trying to be in His presence. And I'd like to change that. You can make that decision this morning. Won't you make that decision? If it's your desire and you want to spend more time just learning how to be in God's presence and experiencing Him, just say amen right where you are, if that's what you'd like. It's a beautiful experience, and I hope each and every one of you get to do that. As we close, let's bow our heads together. We're going to have a closing word of prayer, and let's ask the Lord to help us to practice these things. Dear Father in heaven, thank you that what you really want is a relationship with us, a true relationship where we just are happy in your presence, just to know that we have you and that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Help us, Lord. It's so easy for us to relate to you in the pagan way and just to look at you as the guy who gives us stuff. But you do want to give us things, but you're so much more than that. You want us to experience the blessings, the joy, the power, the healing that comes with your presence. Be with each and every one of us. And as we experience this more and more, may that glory shine from us as it shined from Moses. And may it eventually fill this whole world. We love you, we thank you, and we trust you with this promise. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.